Yeah. My heart. But last Wednesday night, I love, just like any Sunday school teacher, just like any minister or whatever, when you're teaching, you love when people begin to ask questions, or when other members of the church participate, they share. And Wednesday night, we were sharing from some scriptures, and Janet asked the question about translations. And the questions about translations, what are some of the problems that that some ministers have with certain translations? Some translations today, they call themselves translations or versions, and in fact, they're really, in many cases, they're paraphrases. They, as you go through, the Greek says one thing, and yet they will add something different for clarification to make it easier for you to understand. In the current English language, they'll use a more current word to help you to better understand. But that's not a translation at all. That's a paraphrase. And so we find those in some of the newer professed translations. But the question was really exciting to me, because it got us to sharing together a little bit, and it reminded me that back some time ago, a young man sent me a letter, and in that letter he had four questions, and those four questions were troubling to him. He had been in church for some time, and yet for some reason he didn't have the answers to these questions, these issues troubled him. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to share those questions with you. And maybe before we close tonight, maybe you have a question that we can research and look into. But Dwight L. Moody once said, referring to the Bible, he says, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." In fact, C.I. Scofield had that written in the very cover of his Bible, and with a reference to D.L. Moody, and Donald Gray Barnhouse also had it written in the cover of his Bible. And I have a couple Bibles that I have that written in the cover, in the inside leaf of a couple of my Bibles. But the way a person lives their life is almost always a direct reflection of how they feel about, or what they think about, the Word of God. Isn't that true? How you live your life really has everything in the world to do with how you feel about God's Word. Is it His Word? Is some of it His Word, or is all of it His Word? And there are Christians today that believe some of the Bible is God's Word, but some of it is merely Paul's expressions and Paul's opinions and so forth and so on. And what really happens there is you end up having a Bible, the Word of God, that is part inspiration, but the other part is not necessarily inspiration, which really casts doubt on the whole of the Bible. But I believe the Word of God, and as I've said before, I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe each and every one of you tonight feel the same way. So the question tonight is the Bible the Word of God? And this is the question one must first get settled in their own heart and mind before they are ever ready to receive from it the guidance and the direction it provides for their daily living. There was a time in my Christian life when I settled it in my heart that the Holy Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, that they are my you know, when you buy a model. Back when I was a little younger, I used to love to put models together. Well, you got with the model, you got what? Directions. That's right. You got directions, and some of those directions I followed, and some I didn't follow. But there came a time in my life when I settled it in my heart that I was going to believe the Word of God, and I'm going to believe it from cover to cover, and that settled it. And I began to live with that appreciation and that understanding. Certainly, have fallen short many times with what the Bible, what God's Word has to share with me about the way I should walk, and have failed miserably. Each and every one of us have. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not enough to just come to church because others are coming to church. It's not enough just to come to Sunday school because it's the right thing to do. Coming to Sunday school is a wonderful thing. Coming to worship is a wonderful thing. But when you come, do you come for the right reason? Do you come because you believe that God is present there, that God is among the people, and that you're going to learn something and you're going to take something away from the, and even more than that, that you're going to leave something. You know, that you're going to share. You're going to be able to be an encouragement to others. But there is no sense in asking questions about how God feels about this or that if you doubt his word and are not willing to accept his answers. The rich man in hell wanted God to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them. It's recorded in Luke 16:29. It says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so here, the brother that was in hell, that was in torment, was concerned about getting a message to his brothers. He had five other brothers, and he wanted to get the message to them. And yet, his brother felt like, well, if somebody rose from the dead, and if some ghost appeared at their door, well, certainly they'd believe him, and they'd believe that testimony. But Abraham says, if they'll believe not Moses and the prophets, they'll not believe even if somebody rose from the dead and came back and knocked on their door. And you remember, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And people don't believe much about what he has to say in the Gospels today, many folks. The question tonight is, do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? Not so much about what somebody else believes, but do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? This is the question you must ask yourself, and if the answer to this question is yes, then you must decide whether or not you're going to be obedient to what God's Word says. Has to say to you. Now, this was my response to this young man who sent these this letter with these questions. Many people know what the Bible says, and I believe that he knows what the Bible says. I believe he knew what the Bible had to say to him about the particular things that were troubling him, but he just was not willing to grab hold of that and go with it. He was looking for some way out. I believe he was looking for this pastor to give him some guidance and direction that kind of gave him a ticket to do kind of what he wanted to do, and just trust the Lord. You know, you want to trust the Lord on a daily basis, but you also have to abide by what his word has to say. So many people know what the Bible says, they're just not willing to apply it to their own lives. James chapter 4 verse 17, James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? Sin. It's sin. That's what it is. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. The Bible answers many questions for us. For example, what does the Bible say about a gossip or a talebearer or a busybody? In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, the Bible says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Now, that's God's word. That's the Creator of the universe telling us what we can do and what we're not supposed to do. And Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, a strife ceases. In 1 Peter, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter writes, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. James 3:8 says, but the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. That's number six. And number seven is he that soweth discord among brethren. That's number seven. And number seven, God says, is an abomination unto him. He hates the other six, but number seven is an abomination to him. God's word seems to indicate that being a gossip, a talebearer, or even a busybody is wrong. But what is our response? What is our response? As we ask questions of God's Word, let us be prepared to receive His answers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for these that have come this way, Father. I thank You for the choir. I thank You, Father, for their service to You and then to this congregation. And Lord, we would love to see, as has already been mentioned, we'd love to see more folks come and participate and be anxious about serving You, not to come to serve the pastor, not to come to serve the deacon board, not to come to serve anybody else other than to first serve You, Lord, and then to serve the congregation as they've accepted the invitation to be a part of the choir. It would be wonderful to see them present for the practices and for the evening services. Tonight, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I believe every word of it, Father. We may many times Christians who stand upon the principles and the foundations of the Holy Scriptures are kind of mocked and made fun of. But Lord, I'd just as soon be mocked and made fun of and stand with You for all eternity than to turn my back upon You and to run with a crowd that's running its way down a wicked path. Father, tonight I thank You for these that have come, and I ask Your blessing upon Your word. Father, You reach into my heart, touch me, Father, as we share from these questions tonight. Lord, as we may even have an opportunity to discuss them, Father, I ask Your blessing. Pray that the Holy Spirit minister in a wonderful way and that the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first question that the gentleman asked me was, if you are saved and you begin to stray away, but you keep asking forgiveness, will God still forgive? Or will He give up after a while? Yes, yeah. 70 times 7. That's when you're, that's forgiving your brother. Yeah. How often should, Peter asked, how often should I forgive my brother? Three times or seven times or what in God said, Christ said 70 times 7. If you're saved and you begin to stray away, but you keep asking for forgiveness, will God still forgive or will He give up after a while? Anybody else have any comments about that? How about that question? It's a dangerous game to play, wouldn't you think that? I'd rather play that game with anybody else but with God. That's right. That's right. It's interesting in the Catholic Church, the way that the Catholic Church has things arranged for confession. You know, confession is one of those things where, as I understand it, and I've never been to confession, but I understand that the first thing the priest asks is how long has it been since your last confession? And the person says, well, my last confession was about 3 years ago, and that's a terrible sin, but then they go and they begin to confess all their sins. They come out of that booth, they've confessed them to the priest, and they come out and they feel great about that. But who have they really confessed those sins to? Yeah, I mean, I mean, how they walk away, they feel much better about themselves. And yet that's not what the Bible says at all, is it? Charlie? Amen. Billy? And the rosary, and you do the rosary beads too, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture, John makes it very clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also Paul says God is not mocked, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Yeah, can I share with you the answer? Let me share. Does anybody else have something that they would like to share about this? Janet? Mm-hmm. It's in Genesis chapter 6. That's right. That's right. Scott? You want me to read the question again? And praise the Lord for that. Yes. Yeah. Right? Practicing sin is not stumbling. It's not making a mistake. Practicing sin is work. It's work. It's working at it. It's willful. That practicing sin is a willful engagement. Yeah. Here's let me share with you what I shared with him. You know, this is great because this is only one question, and he's got four, but maybe we can save maybe we can get through maybe two of them. But I said, I quoted it, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years is longer than any of us live today, so we can see how long-suffering and compassionate and forgiving God is with us. But God does say his spirit will not always strive with man. When we fall into willful sin and we continue therein, it is like playing Russian roulette with our lives. If we die in willful sin, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." So I caution, listen, God is your heavenly Father, but he is nothing like your earthly mother and father or grandmother or grandfather. God is love, yes, but God is also a just God. He will not let you trample underfoot his son, mock his name, and despise his grace and reject his word and get away with it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." God saved you to give positive testimony of his Son, not to use and abuse his holy name. W.C. Fields, the slapstick comedian of the 30s and the 40s, a lifetime unbeliever and agnostic, was observed reading the Bible on his deathbed, and he explained, "I'm looking for a loophole." Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can understand that bother me, it is the parts that I do understand." The question then is, if you are saved and you begin to stray away, but you keep asking for forgiveness, will God still forgive, or will he give up after a while? And I quote 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "The Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looketh on the heart. God knows more about our straying than we give him credit for. He knows our heart. And if our repentance is sincere, he will forgive. But if our repentance is mockery, he knows and he will judge us accordingly. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." So I think it's the wonderful point, I believe, is the fact that if a person is still out there straying, still out there going back at the same old sin, it really brings to question as to whether that person has come into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a person who knows Christ and has the very presence of the Holy Spirit living in them, I find it hard to believe that they would be out there in the midst of the world and wrapped up in sin and not have some conviction on their heart. And you know, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit knocks, 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 knocks. He's long-suffering, long-suffering, long-suffering. But I believe as that person moves further and further away, I believe and deeper and deeper into sin, I believe the knock becomes lighter. It's true of us as Christians. I mean, when you miss one Sunday, you feel terrible. You miss another Sunday, and you feel even worse. But then you miss that third Sunday, and guess what? It don't feel as bad as the first time, and if you miss a fourth Sunday, it doesn't feel as bad as the second time. The further you move away from a relationship with God and a relationship with his people, I believe the easier it is for you to move further and further away. Any other comments? Yes, Janet. Well, you know, I think one of the greatest examples of God's long-suffering and His forgiveness is in the life of Manasseh, King Manasseh. King Manasseh is credited with being the most wicked king of all the kings, north and south kingdoms of Israel. And he butchered prophets. He's credited with sawing Isaiah. In half, put him in a log and sawed him in half or something like that. But yet, and God drug him away from off the throne and sent him up to and put him in a prison for a long period of time. And then Manasseh got on his knees and he cried out to God and asked for forgiveness, and God restored him. But you know, where did his cry come from? I believe his cry came from the heart. And God put him right back on the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah, put him right back on the throne. And one of the saddest things, the saddest testimonies about Manasseh is that he never accomplished what he wanted to accomplish for the Lord. You know, he accomplished a great number of things for himself until God jerked him off the throne. But when he got his mind right and he got his heart right and God restored him to the throne, he never accomplished what he wanted to accomplish for the Lord. It's a sad testimony. I mean, you think about the television evangelists who have fallen into deep sin and somehow lost their preeminence among the people, and they no longer trust the individual. Well, the individual, that minister and that evangelist can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and truly mean and truly realize the error of his way. But for some reason, the obvious reason is that his credibility, his integrity, his testimony is out the window. And yet, work as he may and strive as he may to serve the Lord, he'll just never, you reap what you sow. I mean, you reap what you sow. Look at all the things he did right. And that's one of those things too, John, that so many times with other Christians, once a Christian falls, that sometimes what the only thing that the church focuses on is that thing, the failure, not the great accomplishments. And King David accomplished a great number of things. He was the greatest king in Israel. His son, or Solomon, his son, reigned over the most glorious kingdom, but the greatest king of the southern king of Israel, period, was King David. And so, yeah, we do. We focus in. We see the things that David did, and yet we see that God wonderfully, mercifully, compassionately put him right back on, he remained on the throne. Any other comments? Well, let me give you the second question. The second question. This is kind of the same way. It says, if you love God but you still act badly. If you love God but you still act badly. That's part one. That's part one of the question. Now this is a grown man, by the way. If you love God but you act badly, will you still go to heaven, or will he make you go to hell? If you love God but you still act badly, shall we? Would you like to deal with that first part of that question? Yeah. Right. We all stumble. We all make mistakes, and yet, the thing is, what do we do with the mistakes and stumbling. Where do we go? And how do we act? Wonderful point. That's exactly right. God, look at Calvary's cross and you'll see how God strived desperately to keep us out of hell. Go ahead, Jim. So true. So my response to him is, if we love God, we have received His Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, not into all evil. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." A person may say, "I love God," but hate his brother or hate his neighbor. If this is true, then the fact of the matter is he doesn't love God at all. 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what are those? What are Christ's commandments? We shared them this morning. Matthew 23:37-40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If we love God, we will love our neighbor even as we love our own lives. If we love God, our neighbor's goodwill becomes more important than our own. We will not think to do bad things to our neighbor, ourselves, or bad things that would bring discredit upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems difficult to believe that one who loves God would be involved in habitual evil. It rather seems that one who is involved in habitual evil does not know the Lord at all, much less love God. Such a one may not be saved at all. However, a younger Christian who has not grown very much in the faith may find themselves involved in any number of bad activities for which mom and dad disapprove, and they find themselves in their room. This is all a part of natural maturing both in life and in the Christian faith. And in this case, they should seek mom and dad's forgiveness and then seek God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then I've got a last note on this question. Will God send us to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. The person that ends up in hell will be the person that rejects the outstretched saving hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:1-4, Timothy says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Hell today exists because of the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels rejected God, and so God placed them outside of His glory. And anywhere in this world or in this universe that exists outside of God's glory is a dying place. But you can have life. One day you can step right into the glory of Christ and live forever when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so this would call into question whether this gentleman has really come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Any questions, any remarks, any comments? Well, at the time, he was going through some real problems. And I had to take my hat off to him for being willing to come to the pastor and say, I've got some questions, and I would like for you to answer these questions if you can. Well, I've felt like I could, and I shared with him. But I can tell you that today, he's on a better track than he used to be. He's on a much better track than he used to be. Yeah. Well, you know, for a young Christian, trying to find the answer in the Bible is a difficult thing because they're not yet familiar with the Bible. But it's wonderful to know that he was willing to come to somebody he felt would have the answers and at least share those with him. Because a young person who is constantly going, who has heard the message of the gospel, who's heard it preached, heard people sharing it, and yet he's not come into a personal relationship, he's not entered into that personal relationship for God, the Holy Spirit's knocking, and he's just trying to find the answer. He's just trying to find where he's supposed to be in that response, and whether or not he's responded at all. But I appreciate his questions. The next question, and maybe we'll share this next, how do you feel about people that... Yeah. That's right. That's right. And his third question, and we'll share this maybe next Sunday night or maybe Wednesday night or whatever. He says, how do you feel about people that make fun of you and the Lord? well, you know, it's... What did the Lord say about Christians? You know? Yeah, you're peculiar, but he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they mock you and they make fun of you, glory hallelujah. Peter says we ought to rejoice because it's evidence of the fact that we are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't face much persecution, the question arises whether or not we're actively serving Christ at all. So, but anyway, I appreciated his sharing these questions, and I appreciated Janet coming Wednesday night and asking her questions and her question. And so, you know, it gives us an opportunity to be able to answer questions that are troubling. I don't think Janet was troubled about her question, but this gentleman was certainly troubled about his. And it's wonderful to be able to share with them from the Scripture and be able to answer some questions that are troubling them. Any other comments before we close? Well, let's just stand and be dismissed in prayer tonight. And do we feel that we have an altar call? If we do, if the altar is open, you come while we're in prayer, and you can bring your burden to this altar.